$1,000.
But the Lord laid on my heart to have a, if we could get a group of guys together who just love to worship. And that's what we did. There would have been some more up here, but we've had several who, they've gone away to be with family, and we honor that. But I want to thank Richard and Roland and all the guys, and Ted, that was absolutely fantastic. Wow, and Aaron and Rebecca, man, I'm just sitting in absolute awe of the doors that God is opening in a place that wasn't too long ago people would have given up on China, would have given up on it. But wow, thank God, and we're glad you're there. And you know, we are praying for you regularly, and you are loved and appreciated, and we're excited with you about what God's going to do through you in that great nation. Amen. Praise God. Well, today we conclude our series we began a number of weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians. The title of the series is Standing Strong, Living Ready. Paul writes to a church that he himself had planted. In fact, he hadn't been there very long. In fact, he held the shortest pastoral tenure of anyone in history, just a few weeks. About 3 weeks he was there, but he was there long enough to bring together a nucleus of believers who would eventually turn their world upside down. And Paul would write to them 20 years later, wondering if any of them even existed, and is overwhelmed and overjoyed to discover that not only were these believers still surviving, but they were thriving, and they were sharing Christ, and they were growing in leaps and bounds. And so he writes them this very heart-filled letter of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, to encourage them to stand strong even in the face of severe persecution. It was not easy to be a follower of Christ in that day. To be a follower of Christ meant not just ridicule. It meant abandonment by family. It meant possible arrest. It meant probable persecution. It meant probable imprisonment. And there was no recourse for anyone to turn to. And so when they gave their lives to Christ, they knew what they were doing. It wasn't just praying a simple prayer, but they knew they were giving their all, lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus. And Paul writes to encourage them to stand strong. He also writes to them, reminding them that Jesus is coming again. There had been those who had been bantering about the countryside, teaching that Jesus indeed had already come, and they somehow had missed it, and there was great worry going on in the church. So Paul writes to encourage them and teach them that indeed Jesus Christ is going to come. But until then, not only do we stand strong, but we're to live ready. We're to live ready. And that's where I want to begin this morning, guys. Ladies, if you will just pardon me this morning, inasmuch as this message is for all of us, I truly want to direct this to the men that are here. Young, not so young, married, single, whatever state in life you're finding yourself in this morning, guys, I believe God has a message for you from his word today. I just want to encourage you. So let me begin, first of all, with a story. A woman was sitting in her living room couch one day when a snake slithered past. The woman, who was deathly afraid of snakes, dashed into the bathroom to get her husband from the shower. He grabbed a towel and put it around his waist and was grabbed by a broom. The wife then went to the bedroom and locked the door. The husband took the broom and, using the handle, tried to get the snake out from under the couch. The family dog woke up and wondered what all the commotion was about. He touched his cold nose to the backside of the man's bare foot. The man jumped, thinking he had been bitten by the snake, and he passed out. The wife, not hearing any more sounds from the living room, came to see what was going on. Believing that her husband had a heart attack, she ran into the neighbor's house to call 911. The ambulance drivers arrived and ran into the house and placed the husband on a stretcher. As they were carrying the man out of the house, the snake came out from under the couch. One of the attendants, who was deathly afraid of snakes, dropped the stretcher and ran out the house. The husband fell off the stretcher and broke his arm. The wife, seeing the broken arm and the snake going out the door, fainted. Talk about being one of those days. Guys, I don't have to be a prophet to know that each of us, we face those kind of days frequently. If not daily, if not weekly, monthly, daily. We start out the day, we start out the week with great ambitions to do well, to do the best we can, and especially as we're followers of Christ, to do all we can to be an example for Jesus where we work, where we go to school, who we hang around with. And we have these grandiose plans of how we're going to do it, and sure enough, a snake comes in the room and throws our whole day all to pieces. Or if you're like me, a spider in the bathtub. We've all had those days. I remember my dad saying years ago how lucky I was because it's so hard to be a dad. I look at my own kids and now my granddaughter. And I have to think to myself, wow, what they have to live with. And I look at some of you young dads today. I want you to know my heart goes out to you and I pray for you every day. Because it certainly is not easy. And I don't want to make it sound as if I had an easier time or my dad had an easier time. The fact is, being a dad, being a husband, it's tough. It's hard work. And if you're not married here today and you're wondering, well, is this message for me? Absolutely. Because we are also living in a day that I never saw coming where even our own very manhood would be challenged. We're living in a very challenging day, aren't we, guys? And we can go through each day wondering, can I make it? Will I make it? Is it even worth trying? And it's scary. But I want to share with you this morning, men, that we indeed can live our lives with confidence. Especially in tough times. What is the secret? We can live our lives with confidence in Christ, even in tough times, when we live for Christ with an outward focus. With an outward focus. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to from the passage we've read, and the verses that are on the screen are actually from the New Living Translation, if you're trying to follow along. But first of all, guys, I want you to focus on leading others. Focus on leading. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. And here specifically, Paul is directing the attention of the church to their spiritual leaders, to the pastors, the elders, the deacons, those who are serving them in leadership. And he draws their attention to being honorable of them and praying for them and respecting them. And he takes note that they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. In verse 12, he talks about those who work hard and sacrifice their energy, their time, their money just to make ministry happen. The word work that Paul uses here has the idea of manual labor, toil, or sweat. I imagine the church in Thessalonica was probably like most churches in our culture today, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And those who are working hard were probably feeling the pressure as well as being underappreciated by others. And you don't have to be a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or a board member to feel that. You just have to be a dad. You just have to be a husband. You just have to be someone in our society, a man, a Christian man, a follower of Jesus, who's working hard, doing all that you know to do, and you're wondering, does anybody notice? Does anybody care? Look at what we're doing. And I want you to know, guys, that your hard work is noticed and it's appreciated. I want you to know that your work as a dad following Jesus, as challenging as it is with the questions you have, and I've got news for you. I'm still asking the questions. I remember years ago when I started ministry, I was single. I was a youth pastor in a church in downtown Toronto. My responsibility as the assistant pastor was overseeing youth, doing the visitation, the kids ministry. My job description was one sentence: do whatever the pastor tells you to do. And I remember one day he said, "Ralph, I want us to have a seminar for the parents. And since you're the youth guy, I want you to teach on that day, I want you to teach a seminar on how to parent teenagers." Did I mention I was single? And I had no kids. I said, sure. I don't know who is crazier, me for teaching or the parents coming taking vigorous notes from me, as if I knew everything. And then I got married. And I had three kids who became teenagers. I threw out those notes. The fact is, guys, no matter what stage you're in, and many of you guys, your kids are just starting, and it's the most fun time in the world. There is no other secret to raising your kids other than beginning by taking your place as being a leader. And it's not a position you hold. It's not a title you possess. It's a calling each of us have. Because our kids, our wives, the people we work with, they're looking at us and they're looking for someone to follow. And they're looking for how they're going to follow. So the challenge that I have, still as a husband, still as a dad, and now as a granddad, God help me. Help me to live my life so that it's worth somebody following me. So I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you men to be men of godly leadership who's worthy of being followed. Secondly, not only focus on leadership, but focus on encouraging others. Brothers, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. And that word lazy just doesn't mean someone who doesn't want to work. But the actual original Greek word spoke to those who were timid, who were afraid, who were holding back. They know better, but they're not afraid. And the emphasis that Paul is making, to encourage those who are holding back to get in the game. To get in the game. Encourage those who are timid, he says. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. While this message is for the whole church, and we're all part of this, again, men, I think we really need to hear this and hear these words. It's one thing to tell somebody off because you don't agree with how they're doing something, because that's our tendency. Our tendency is to want to go to people and to slap them in the back of the head and say, get with it. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes I need that done, and that's why I'm thankful for a wife that doesn't hit me that hard. But guys, while we're leading, let's be encouraging others. And while it gets impatient when we see someone not going as fast and as far as we think they should be, God, give us the patience to come alongside those who are weaker in the faith, who are younger in the faith, who aren't quite there yet. God, give us the patience and the wherewithal and the tenderness to lead them along. While you're leading, encourage. And as you're encouraging and leading, focus on God's will. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. What these three commands all have in common is that they're all God-focused. I don't think there's anyone I have met, young or old, that doesn't want to know God's plan and direction for their life. I've had several older men in this congregation come to me and say, Pastor, I'm retired, I'm entering into retirement, but I want to do something for God. Thank you. Because the last thing that God wants you to do is to waste any time just doing nothing. But God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, guys, from the youngest parent to the oldest grandparent to everyone here. If you've got a desire to know his will, he wants to reveal it to you. And guess what? He has. He tells us this, that as we are leading, that we are encouraging, that we're being joyful, we are being prayerful, and we are being thankful in all circumstances. All circumstances. A pastor friend of mine back in Ontario was telling us the story when he first came to his church. There was a young couple. They had been living together. They didn't know the Lord. The daughter had been raised in church, and for Mother's Day, she came to church and brought her companion with her. They were enthralled with the worship, and they fell in love with the pastor. The pastor fell in love with them, and they were led to the Lord. They were water baptized and married the same weekend. She was also pregnant. They were told they couldn't have children, but they found themselves with child. Everyone was excited. The church put on a great baby shower for them. Everyone was thrilled. And then one night, about 3 in the morning, the phone rings. My pastor friend picks up the phone, and just the husband. Pastor, we're in the Kingston Hospital right now. My wife started hemorrhaging. The doctors say the baby isn't going to make it. My friend got in his car, and as he puts it, I don't think the only thing faster than what he was driving would have been the rapture. When he got to the hospital, The baby had been born. The dad was holding that little baby, the umbilical cord still hanging, just a few breaths of life left. And all that while, my friend was praying, God, how could you do this to this couple? How could you do this to the church? Why are you not helping? When my friend got into the room, Dad was holding the baby. And understand, he was a baby Christian. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know any different. But he just simply said, God, I thank you for the 5 minutes that I've got to hold my baby boy. And the baby passed away. You got to wonder, God, why? But they went back home, and God just did a miracle after miracle as this couple grew in the Lord. And since that time, that couple has had not just one, but 2 children. It's hard to be thankful in all circumstances. It's hard. Especially when all you've done to raise your kids for God, and then they slam the door in your face saying they want nothing to do with your God or church anymore. It's hard. But guys, if we're going to lead, if we're going to encourage, then we need to learn in all circumstances to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful, for this is God's will for you. And as you're being thankful, focus on keeping the fire alive. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And there are two applications to this verse. First of all, to understand, there seems to be a bit of a difference between the Thessalonians' approach to the Holy Spirit and, you might recall, the Corinthians. The Corinthians Paul had to write to because they were going right off the wall in extreme use of the gifts of the Spirit. And so he had to kind of rein them in. The Thessalonians, it was the exact opposite. They were afraid of things going out of control, and so they simply shut it all down. And Paul is saying to them, don't shut it down, but keep the fire going. But I think it also has a personal application to you and I, guys. Whether you've been saved a month, a year, or 65 years, Ted. Wow. 60. I don't think my brain can compute that, but thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Here's something that I've had to learn, guys. Just because you asked Jesus to come into your heart at an altar, or maybe in a lunchroom with a friend, or in a Promise Keepers crusade, or maybe you've been filled with the Spirit once, maybe you've spoken in tongues, maybe you've had that experience. But guys, it's not meant to be a one-time deal. Amen. But God wants us to be continually filled and full of His Holy Spirit. He writes in Ephesians chapter 5, do not be drunk wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word simply means on a continual, everyday basis to be in submission to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Keep the fire burning. If you want to see your kids and grandkids want to serve God, then let them see you white hot for Jesus. Keep the fire burning. Don't stifle, scoff, or quench what God wants to do in your life. And then focus on God's faithfulness. While you're leading and you're encouraging and you're living out God's will and you're and the fire of God is burning in your heart, remember that God is always faithful. Why do we need to remember this? Because not every day is going to be perfect. It's because of those days when the snake crawls underneath the couch and the spider is in the bathroom bathtub. It's on those days we need to remember, when we're all alone, when we're serving, when no one's watching, when we're wondering, what on earth, God, are you doing in my life? Remember that no matter where you are, God is faithful. God is faithful. We can live with focus, with confidence, as we focus on leading others, serving them, pursuing God's will, and living passionately for God and focusing on His faithfulness. But there's one final thing we need to focus on, guys. And that is focus on building community. Dear brothers, pray for us. Can you imagine getting a letter from the great apostle Paul asking you to pray for him? Can you imagine getting a personal letter from Billy Graham? Not one of those computer things that gets, you know, checked in the mail, but a personal handwritten letter from Billy Graham saying, "Would you please pray for me?" Wow. Paul asking for prayer. The great apostle. Man, if he needed the church to pray for him, how much do you and I need it? I covet, you've heard me say it, I covet our prayer group that meets every other Saturday. We had a powerful time last night. Just a powerful time. I covet the Thursday morning ladies intercessors group that meets faithfully. And I can hear them praying for me. I covet that. I covet our pre-service prayer time, and I'm so thankful and honored, and I know I believe this emphatically, that a pastor can only lead and pastor as strong as those who are praying for him. So I covet your prayers. But here's the point. Something I've had to learn is that I'm not in this alone, and neither are you guys. We're part of a community. He says to greet all the brothers and sisters. Now, he says, with a sacred kiss. Now, unless you're in Central and South America, Greece, or the Middle East, I wouldn't recommend that. This was a typical Near Eastern and Middle Eastern greeting, that they would kiss one another on the cheek, much like we would shake hands or hug each other. Now, if your wife or husband are here, go ahead. What's he saying? He's saying this, guys, church, build your community. You need each other. We need each other. There's a tendency in our culture to want to go things alone and to do it on our own. And you know what? That's, I believe, was Satan's biggest ploy against Adam. He got him alone. We need community, guys. Whether we want to admit it or not, we need one another. I look forward Wednesday mornings to our guys' coffee time. Every Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, we meet over at Melinda's. And it's just a time just to talk and to share. And we're going to be sharing, you know, we'll be praying for each other. And we're just there. I covet that. I covet getting together with guys one-on-one and being together. But I want us to know we need one another. We need to pray with one another. We need to have relationship with one another, because we can't do it alone. Let me close with this story. It's a true story that was made into a movie a number of years ago called Saving Private Ryan. The movie tells the story of an army captain named John Miller who, having survived the carnage of the D-Day invasion at Normandy, portrayed in 28 minutes of intense, graphic, and gory detail, is ordered to find a solitary private among thousands of displaced soldiers. He must return Private James F. Ryan home to his mother, whose other three sons have just been killed in action. However, due to some confusion in the evasion, it is not certain where he is to be found. Private Ryan is a needle in a stack of needles. The soldiers reluctantly set out on their daunting mission. Almost immediately, they begin questioning the worth of risking eight men's lives in order to save one. Captain Miller rationalizes that each life lost in combat is supposed to save 10 lives. Within that paradigm, how can their current mission make any sense? The soldiers begin to detest their mission to save Private Ryan, even hoping to find his name on one of the dog tags taken from some dead soldier. Well, they finally get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, "Come with us, we're here to save you." He says, "I'm not going. I have to stay here because there's a big battle coming up, and I'm not going to abandon my fellow men." And when I thought of that statement, I think about us as men who are followers of Jesus. We're in a battle. It's a battle to the death. Satan wants you and your family destroyed and annihilated. And it seems that he is bombarding you with all kinds of missiles, and it feels you're alone. But I've got news for you. You're not fighting alone. But you're fighting together with other men who love Jesus and are working together with you and have come to work and fight the battle with you. But man, there is someone in the battlefield. There's someone in the trench that needs to be found. It might be a brother. It might be a son. It might be a dad. It might be someone who used to attend the church and now they've fallen off the rails. But there's someone who is alone and they need someone. And let our motto ever be the same as the Army Rangers, that we will never leave a man behind. So what do the Rangers do? They stay and fight. And almost everyone dies except Private Ryan. At the end, one of the main characters, played by Tom Hanks, is sitting on the ground. He's been shot and now is dying, but the battle's been won. In his dying moments, he reaches out to Private Ryan with great emotion, says, "Earn this! Earn this!" But you know what? It's not likely a Marine would say, "Earn this." Why? Because their motto for the past 200 plus years has been, "I chose this. I volunteered for this." Guys, I want you to look at the cross. I want you to see Jesus hanging there. What you will never hear is him saying, "Earn this." Because it can't be. But what he does say is, "I chose this for you. You don't have to pay anything. I have paid the price." So in closing, I want to ask you two questions, men. Jesus gave his life for you on the cross. He not only won the battle, but guess what? He won the war for your soul so that you do not need to strive on your own. Are you trusting him today? There is someone in the trenches, wounded and alone in battle. Will you go and search for him and do whatever it takes to bring him home? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we've got one final song that we want to sing with you. And then I want to pray for all the men that are here this morning.